So Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you just for this time. Thank you for, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to see you at work. So many different ways, whether it's reaching our community or reaching to a different country. Lord, I thank you for that and pray now that you would just speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, I'll tell you, you know, when our college kids were off to Mexico, I was in faraway lands. I was a judge at the rib cook-off yesterday. I know, it's a rough life, but this is my job. So you talk about suffering for Jesus. That was not the case for me. But it was my favorite day because, you know, keep in mind, they had the judging. They asked if they could do it in our church offices. So I'm in our church offices eating ribs, talking to non-church people about Jesus. I mean, it just didn't get any better. And then there's a cupcake truck outside, you know, and I thought, this is what heaven is going to be like, I'm convinced, you know. And but, you know, I think the thing about that is it gave me a glimpse, kind of, you know, we talk about all the things that we do in our community, right? And here we've got this Labor Day Derby and car show coming up. And literally there will be several thousand people there. And our church has put this together. And I can't begin to tell you how many opportunities I had for conversations with people just about church and about God. And I didn't really try that hard. I was standing outside the cupcake truck because that's where I hang. I had this Celtic cross. And the couple in front of me, they were very Irish and wanted to know all about it. And they said, well, do you live from around here? I said, yeah, I'm the pastor of the church. Oh, we just moved to this area. Would it be okay if we came to church? I said, oh, no, we're full. of course I didn't. I said, yeah, come on, please, come and join us, you know. And I thought, you know, these are the opportunities we have. And I hope you realize just how significant this is and just how rare this is that churches do things like this. And so I asked you to come, not just because we need more workers, which we do, but really so you can really be the salt and light of Christ in our community, and not just wait for them to come here, okay? It's so important. And so, you know, so here's the thing. I learned a lot about ribs, right? I just thought you threw them on and that was it, right? But no, there's an art to this. There are people, if we were as passionate about Jesus as they were about ribs, we would change the world, I tell you. Because I'm walking on the street and people are just, they are focused. They've been there since 5 in the morning. I could just see some of you here since 5 in the morning. I don't know. But the interesting thing is, so I get to be a judge. Now, I did not know that when you judge ribs, there are very specific criteria for judging, right? Okay, so there's three things you have to know if you're going to be a judge. First, you have to be able to judge the rib on its appearance, right? And then on taste. And then on tenderness. And I'm realizing it's almost lunchtime, and this is not a good time to talk about this. But I know, calm down, it's okay. So here's the thing, you know, So I see the ribs, and I think they all look great, right? Because they bring all these ribs out. And as a judge, you can't eat the whole rib because you'll be sick. So you just, and then you bring these things home. So I bring my wife all these ribs with like two bites out of them. And she's like, what is this? You know, so, but I know, you know, see, here's the thing. I learned something that day, and that is this, that you can't just judge by appearance. Because these things come in boxes, and you open up the box, and there's this nice little garnish, and it looks so nice and pristine, you know, and they want you to, when you appearance, you know, you want to make sure it's got a nice color to it, and, you know, and all this, and the shape is not ragged or uneven, you know, and then you think, this is a great rib, and then you taste it, and it's like, oh, man, what garbage truck did this come from, right? And you realize that it's not just how something looks, but there's something much more there, and that's what today's all about. There was a reason for that story. There really was. Because, see, here's the thing, is that in the book of Joshua, which we've been going through, in the book of Joshua, the people are kind of on a roll. They have gotten to the promised land, and God has seen them through victory after victory after victory, but they kind of get sloppy. And they come to a situation where they're encountered by some people, as the Bible says, have a ruse. In other words, they're trying to trick them, and by appearance, they appear to be one thing, but the truth is it's something very different. And that's what I want you to see, that it's not about appearances. And the question is, how are you going to be able to discern? And so I just want to read to you from Joshua chapter 9 about the Gibeonite deception. And this is what it says. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, meaning that the Israelites had come, they were defeating all their enemies, and they were said that they were going to defeat and kill all their enemies, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, and they'd been defeated and obliterated, right, Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. And then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" We are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua said, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country," which is a lie, right? "Because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Aseroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by a very long journey.'" The men of Israel sampled their provisions. Now here's the key. But they did not inquire of the Lord. Don't forget that part. That's the most important part in this whole story. And then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard they were their neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirath, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, "We've given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. We cannot touch them now, and that is what we do to them. We will let them live so that the wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you. In fact, you read that story and you say, what was that even there for? But you see, it was pretty significant. It was pretty significant because it just kind of shows you where the hearts of the people of Israel are at and see what they ended up getting stuck with. To see the whole reason that they were to destroy all their enemies was because they didn't want people of other beliefs and practices to kind of mingle in with their people and compromise their faith. To keep them from being the very best that God had intended them for them to be. And so the thing was that you say, well, gee, what's the big deal? This was not just a few people they took on. This was several thousand people. Now you say, well, they got to be woodcutters and they got to carry the water. Well, that's true. They made the best out of a hard situation. But they had to care for these people. They had to take care of them. They had to deal with their different faiths coming into their camp. And to be honest, it was a pretty big burden. And so you can imagine that this whole situation is one that even though they were cautious, by all they could see, that things were so much different in reality. And you say, how could they come to so much trouble? You see, here's the thing, is they didn't listen to the right voice, did they? You see, I look at this passage, and what the people of Israel needed was God's discernment. Was God's instruction. You see, this ruse was something very clever because the Gibeonites said, look, you know what? We're going to die. So let's see, if we survive as slaves, at least we can get away with something. And that's what they did, right? They took bread, they got bread, and they made sure it was moldy looking. They put patches on their clothes. They made it all look, you know, it all had the appearance that they were some people from a faraway land. But the thing is, here's the thing. They didn't see what was beneath the surface. I love Paul's prayer in Philippians. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and blameless, until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, discernment is the ability to grasp and comprehend that which is obscure. It's to know with assurance whether certain behavior is of God or is in reality, is it divine, it's human, or it's just plain evil. And here's the thing. I look at this story, and I think about my own children. Now, my kids are grown up now, right? They're in their 20s, right? So this is, I don't have control anymore. Not that I ever really did, but I thought I did at one point, right? But now, you know, I'm not the go-to, right? They're living their own lives, and they're making their own decisions, and I just know that that's not always easy to do. And all I can do is I'm kind of the second tier now, right? I just try to give influence and hopefully godly counsel where I can, and I pray a lot, right? And the thing is, though, I think for my children and for your children or for family, I think, how are they going to be able to navigate all the difficult things that come their way? Because there are a lot of people that are going to come into their past that are going to try and put on the ruse, right? There are people who are going to deceive them. There are people who are not going to be looking out for their own good. There are going to be people who are not necessarily in their court but are there to possibly even hurt them. And we get it all the time, right? And the question is, there are a lot of people that are going to approach you and put on a good show. They're going to say they're for you. They're going to say they're going to offer you the best deal. They're going to say they're here to protect you, or they're looking out for your own good, when in reality, the other thing could be further the truth. And how are you going to be able to discern between that which is good or that which is not of God? And all I know is that with my kids, and one of my greatest prayers for them is that they would see with God's eyes, that they would inquire of the Lord when they're facing decisions or difficulties or people who want them to do something for them or direction in life they have to take. And see, the thing is about the Israel people, I mean, they forgot. They forgot that their success came from the Lord and that they needed to seek him in good times as well as in bad. And this was one of those good times. See, that's the hard thing about this, right? Is times were good. The Israelite people were on a roll. And so they thought, you know what? We're just doing good. We can figure this out on our own. And so these people, you know, it seems like there's something wrong here. And Joshua started to kind of say, you know, I'm not sure. Something's just not right here, right? And yet they didn't inquire of the Lord. You see, the problem is we don't seek God first. And I think if there's anything in this story here today that we need to understand, that we can relate to, is that God wants us to seek him first for all the decisions of our life. See, it's easy for us, you know, when things go haywire, right? And things go bad and it's the 11th hour and we are just like at our wit's end. We tend to go to God last. God, bail me out of this situation. Right? But God says, come to me first. Come to me first. Seek me. Because the answer can't always be found in our own understanding. Because the truth of the matter is that we are easily deceived. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You see, we have tender hearts. We want to trust, right? I remember when I first started out kind of in pastor training, right? I was an intern at a church in Southern California. It was called First Presbyterian Church of Covina. And I was this brand new intern. I was going to seminary. And the pastor said, hey, I'm going to be gone for a week, so you're kind of in charge, but don't worry. Nothing's going to happen. Not true, right? 5 days he was gone. I did two funerals. I had never done a funeral before, right? I mean, yeah, I said, what do I do? And the secretary says, good luck. I'm like, okay, so, you know, I'm figuring this out. And then one day this guy comes to the office and to the church office, and she says, he wants to see a pastor, so I guess you're it. So the secretary ushers him into where I'm trying to look important and not really. And this guy says, you know, man, I'm just out on my luck. You know, I don't have any money. I need food for my kids. You know, I've got this job, but I have to get a uniform for the job, and I don't have any money to get the uniform. But as soon as I get the uniform, then I can start this job. And if you could just lend me $40, I could pay you right back. Seems simple enough. Now, here's the thing. Back in those days, $40 to my wife and I, that was a lot of money, We didn't have $40. We still don't have $40, but you know, but back at the time, we really didn't have $40, right? And so, you know, so we are. So I'm thinking, okay, well, this guy's he's in need, you know, he needs help, sure. And so I go down, go to the ATM, take out $40, give for the uniform. He says, great, I'll see you in 2 days after I get going. And so, sure enough, I'm waiting. You know the rest of the story, right? 2 days pass. I'm still waiting to this day. If he's here now, we have to talk, right? Okay. And so, you know, so the pastor comes back at the end of the trip, and I tell him the story. Now I'm thinking the church is going to reimburse me. They didn't reimburse me. And I'm thinking, well, what's up with that? What kind of a cheap church is this, you know? And I had a friend, he said, Sean, maybe God's trying to teach you and grow you through this. And I said, you know, I don't want to grow. I need the money, you know? But the church, they never reimbursed me. And I think that they were trying to say, you know what, maybe you do need to grow up. And you know, and for that, I just realized that, you know, things are not always as they appear. But you see, here's the amazing part about this story. Is though we can't always trust what we see, God sees beneath the surface. That's why we turn to Him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. 2 Samuel 16:7 says, by the way, forgot to put the reference there, but the scripture should. Oh, you're so good. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, what does it say? The Lord looks at the what?
Heart.
At the heart. You see, God sees our hearts. God sees beneath the surfaces. He sees the things that we don't see. And I just know that in this life, there will be people who will try to pull a ruse on you. My question is, are you seeking God in those circumstances? Are you seeking, we all know what ruse means, right? Okay, good, yeah. They're conning you, okay? You know, and so here's the thing, where do I turn? You know, we could just hide. We could just say, you know what? The world is a nasty, dangerous place. They're all trying to con us. Let's shut the church doors and keep all the reprobates outside. Problem is, they're already here. Okay, so what are you going to do? Oh, everyone's looking around. Really? I didn't know that. Okay, so see, here's the thing. We can't just close the doors and just keep ourselves isolated. There's just no way we can do that. And so there's got to be a way that we can kind of wade through the uncertainties of this life. And let me just say, not everyone's out to get you. I mean, you know, in our church, I'd like to think that over the years, I've learned now how to deal with people who come to our door who say they're in need. You know, that, and now I ask God, is this for real or not? And there have been times when I've turned people away, and I was glad I did, and there have been times when we've helped people, and I can't tell you our track record is perfect, but I think it's a lot better. I think it's a lot better. And the thing is that here, God wants to give us His wisdom and truth, the Bible tells us. Listen to these words in Proverbs 4:11. I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. You see, God wants to be involved in our daily decisions. Psalm 25:5, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. See, here's the reality, is God is able to see what I can't, or I won't. Proverbs says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. You know, I love the Bible because it's made up of just ordinary people who see life through God's eyes and trust Him. One of my favorite stories, I don't know if you've heard the story of Elisha. You know, Elisha was a prophet in the Old Testament. You can read more about his story in 2 Kings. And Elisha was this great man of God, right? And the thing about Elisha is Elisha made a lot of enemies because the king that he served and the king that he followed, he would listen to God, and as God led him and to tell the people to be aware of certain enemies who are out there, Elisha would go to his king and say, God, or king, the Lord told me that you've got this problem coming up. You better be careful. And so the enemies were getting really mad because Elisha was way ahead of him because he was turning to God, and God was giving him the plans of the enemies, and they were being defeated. So finally, the enemies of the people that Elisha served, the enemy said, you know, we're going to just take care of Elisha once and for all. And so they go out, and they take a group of soldiers, and they go out, and they're out to kill Elisha. And as the story goes, Elisha is just alone with a servant out in this field, and the servant wakes up first thing in the morning. He looks out the tent, and he sees all the enemies coming towards him, and he freaks out. He says, Elisha, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha says, hold on. Hold on. And it's interesting what he says next. He says, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. And then the story tells us that the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see what he saw? He saw what God sees. He saw something with something much bigger than his own understanding. And he saw what Elisha saw because Elisha trusted in the Lord. And what Elisha saw, what the servant saw that day, is that we are not alone, that God is with us, that his armies are with us, that he is here to protect us and to see us through the difficulties of this life. If only we had eyes to see. And so Elisha prays for the servant. And that day, the servant's eyes were open, and he saw that there was a God who was in control, a God who he could turn to, a God who he could trust, a God who would see them through the difficulties of life. And that day the servant's eyes were opened and his life was changed forever. And I wonder how many times we go to difficulties like this when God wants us to see the whole thing. And see, that's what I love about this story. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this. It says, so fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but it was once what is unseen is eternal. So this is what I want to do the remainder of this morning, the few minutes that I have left. What I want to kind of teach you here right now is we're going to spend the whole rest of this morning talking about your heart. Okay, everyone, put your hand over your heart. Feel your heart beating? You sure? Okay, now I'm going to tell you all your deepest sins. Did it go a little faster? Yeah, a little bit? Okay. We should talk. But okay. Everyone's heart's still beating. That's good. We're all good. Okay, good. Okay, so we're gonna do a heart check. Okay, we're gonna check the condition of your heart. We're gonna talk the whole rest of this morning about the issues of your heart. And there's a reason for that, okay? Because I want you to be able to hear God's voice above all others. And see, here's the difficulty with the Israel people in this story is that their hearts were not in the right place. They were not prepared to hear from God. And so when the situation came that was rather shady, when the ruse was happening, they did not discern because they weren't in tune with their heart, which belonged to God. You know, somebody asked me recently, they said, Pastor, when is it harder to lead this church, when times are tough or times are good? That was actually a pretty interesting question myself. I mean, I had to think about that. I thought, well, you know what? To be honest, I think it's harder to lead a church when times are good. I mean, that sounds horrible to say, but here's the thing. You know, when times are bad, I mean, you got nothing but Jesus, right? I want to get a T-shirt, by the way, right now. It says, you know, elections are coming, you need Jesus. Going to sell a lot of those T-shirts, right? Okay, anyway. But, you know, when things are uncertain, when things are hard, when things are bad, right? And you're just crying out to God. I mean, you know, you're like face down on the carpet. You've got carpet lint in your face, right? Because you've got nothing but Jesus. And so when times are hard, it's pretty clear, right? Because there's nowhere else to turn and you got nothing else to do. But now when times are good, when things are going a little better, and let me just tell you, there are hard times in the life of a church, and there are good times in the life of the church. There are hard times in a marriage. There are good times in a marriage. There are hard times with your kids. There are good times with your kids. I mean, the list goes on and on and on, right? Because this is the way that life is. And here's the thing, is that when life is hard, I have no doubt that we're crying out to God because it's the 11th hour. There's nowhere else to turn. We got nothing else that we can do. And so, God, you might as well come. But now when times are good, oh, we'll get back to you later, God. We start to get a little sloppy. We start to get, you know, a little, lax. You know, for us, it's easy when times are hard. We go to God. But as times get easier, we get forgetful. And that's what happened in the story. You remember the Gibeonites, they come to Joshua and they just start this flattery. You know, we've heard you're so great. We've heard you're so wonderful. And I don't know if Joshua bought it. You know, it's like, well, yeah, I guess you're okay, right? Nobody inquired of the Lord. And see, here's the thing in this, is that I think that we as a church, and I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound a little bold, I think we're at a really good place right now as a church. I mean, I've seen this church in many ways over the years, right? 20 years we've been a church here. And I've seen this in hard and good times. And that's not to say things are perfect, right? As soon as I say, I think we're doing really good as a church, there's somebody say, excuse me, no. Do you know? Yeah. Well, okay. So believe me, there's always things we can do, but I'm just going to make this statement. I think we're in a really good place as a church. And because of that, now is not the time to get sloppy. I know you may think that things are going really well in your marriage right now, okay? Now's not the time just to kind of take things for granted, right? I mean, we just went through last year. Remember, we had this big budget crunch, and it was pretty dire, and right now, our budget's starting to look better. And so everyone says, oh, I guess we don't need to give anymore. Things are looking better. Well, then we're going to be back in the pit. Same thing a couple months from now if we don't take care of that. Or, you know, we say, oh, you know, the Labor Day Derby, you know, man, things are going good. I'm sure somebody else is going to take care of that. Or we don't need to be involved in helping people with missions, right? We don't need to do any of that because somebody else will do it because, you know, we're doing fine right now. Things are good. Somebody else will take care of it. And that's the death of us, right? See, I think these are the times when we need to press forward all the more. We need to seek the Lord all the more. We need to be on our knees saying, God, what is it that you want us to do next? And inquire of the Lord and seek him so that we will not be caught unawares. And so when we look at this passage, I just want to walk you through just six things I want to encourage you with. Six things I want you to do so that your heart is in the proper place so that you can discern between what is of God and what is not of God so that you can hear God's voice. And the very first thing I want to encourage you to do is ask. Ask. That just sounds so simple, doesn't it? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. You know, how many of you have got some decisions coming up this week, just out of curiosity? Okay? How many of you got some decisions maybe in the next month? How many of you don't have any big decisions right now, but you're sure it's coming? How many say, life is good, I'm immune? Yeah, not a one. Okay, one poor lady who is obviously not awake. Okay, no, I'm sorry. I'm sure you are. whoops. Please come back. Okay, but here's the thing. You know, we ask God afterwards, after the fact. I want you to start this week. I want you to say, this week, okay, take that decision before you. I want you to inquire of the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? What should I say? What should I not say? How should I act? How should I not act? Just try it. Inquire of the Lord and see where he takes you. And then secondly, I want you to get your heart in the right order. I want you to purify your heart. Because I don't think you can hear God if there is a barrier between you and him. Psalm 66, 18:19 says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. You know, the Olympics are going on right now, right? Did you know that? And did you hear the story about the guy who's carried the torch up to the top? Okay, it was going to be Pele, but he was sick, right? So this was a guy who was representing Brazil in the 2004 Olympics, and he was running the marathon, right? He was running the marathon, and he was on course to win that race. And as he was getting towards the end of the race, somebody from the audience, the spectator, tackled him, and it cost him the gold, and he got the bronze instead, and the people wanted to honor him that day. You see, here's the thing about that story is that, can you imagine? I didn't even hear about the story. I heard that. My heart grieved for this guy because, you know, he had all these plans, and all of a sudden, he just got blindsided. And I don't know his situation. I don't know if he'd been paying more attention, if he would have seen it. I don't know if he had just been more alert. I don't know, but I just know this, is that I want to be ready. I want to be looking so I don't get blindsided. And I want to make sure that my heart is pure, that I've got things right with God, so that there's nothing that's going to blindside me from some obstacle. Comes somebody from the sidelines that's going to take me out. And so we ask. We purify our hearts. And we surrender our hearts to him. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. What is it about that? God says, trust me, even when you don't know the way, even when someone's trying to pull the ruse on you, even when you're uncertain what's coming, come to me first. Surrender to me. And let me protect your heart. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, let's not be naive. There is an enemy out there. And not everyone is looking out for your own best interests. And there are people who are going to try to give you a ruse and take you down a wrong path. And here's the thing. How do you discern? How do you see beneath the surface? How do you see people's hearts? You see, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, my wife and I have been married 31 years, right? That's a big deal for me. I've never been married 31 years before. Well, clap when we get to 50, okay? You know, one of the things, there's so many things I love about my wife. I have married far beyond my capacity. But if there's a disagreement, or if I say something stupid, which as you can imagine is often, lately she's been saying something to me, and it's really stuck to me. She says, it's okay, I see your heart. Ah, great. I got a great wife. And she just says, I see your heart. And what she's saying, you know, she's, I'm not going by what you say. I know what's inside. I know it's inside. That's a girl I'm going to stick with, by the way. And here's the thing. God says, you know what? Let me show you people's hearts. Let me protect your heart. Listen to me with a yielded heart. Listen to me. Listen to the words in Isaiah. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You see, when we seek God's voice, expect an answer to your heart's cry. See, we don't ask because we don't expect God to answer. But Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they will follow me. Jeremiah says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. You see, I hear a lot of people say that God does not speak to them. And let me just challenge you with that. I think God speaks to you all the time. I'm just not sure if we're listening. I'm not sure if there aren't barriers between our heart and God's heart. And I just find that when we ask him, when we purify our hearts, when we surrender our hearts to him, when we protect our hearts, we listen with a yielded heart, we expect an answer to our heart's cry, then God speaks loud and clear and spares us from a lot of hardship. It doesn't mean that you will never have problems in this life. Sometimes we have to learn hard lessons. But here's the thing. I wonder just how much easier the path would be if we listened to the Lord and allowed him to direct us and inquired of him. You see, this is the thing. There are consequences to decisions made without God. And that's what the Israelite people had to deal with. All the leaders grumbled because they knew they had messed up. And what could they do? They had made this promise to people who lied to them. But God said, okay, you got into this. You're going to have to live with it. And so then they had to deal with a very complicated situation where they had to care for thousands of people, where they had people with different faiths and different beliefs now mingling with their own people. And it just got messier and messier and messier as time went on. And you look at the story and you say, why is this story even in here? Because it's kind of like just a weird little story in the middle of everything, isn't it? I mean, it's no big deal, right? It doesn't seem like a big deal. I mean, we get a few woodcutters, we get a few water carriers. What's the big deal? But you see, I think God put it in there because he's saying, look, in every situation, inquire of me. Seek me. Trust me, and I will direct you. And I think that's what God wants to say to us today. to inquire of him so that we might know the way to go and the path to take. So, you know, I can't be with you this week every day. I can't be with my kids every day. And it would be a little weird if I was. But my prayer is that when you leave this place, that you would take the Lord with you and you would inquire of him, not just in the big decisions, right? But in the little everyday things. And let him be a part of your life. Just as he yearned to be a part of the lives of the people of Israel. And oh, if they had only listened more often, it would have been a much shorter journey than 40 years in the wilderness and constant stops along the way. And I think it's the same for you and for me. So I just want to pray for you. And I don't know what decisions you're facing this week, but you know, if you just want to pray with one of us, we're going to be in the four corners of the room just to make ourselves available. Leaders, how many leaders have I got here? Ron, I got you. I'm here. Hey, Adam, you're in the back there. Would you be willing to pray if anyone wants prayer? Okay. Mary Bonio, would you be okay? Okay, you can take Frank with you if you want. He's good for that too. It's time, Frank. It's just time. Frank's probably said, did you inquire the Lord about that? No. Yeah. Okay. Let me just pray for you one more time. And then if you want to pray with someone here. Oh, Jamie, you're here too. Thank you. I just saw you. Jamie, you take that corner. I'll go in the back. So Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that we would inquire of you. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too insignificant. Lord, I just don't want people to be fooled. And this is why you've come, so that we might see the heart and we might follow your lead. So thank you, dear Lord. We seek you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's do this. Would you